Okay, I can't remember this week how I stumbled upon this article. I don't know. I heard it from somewhere, and then after I heard a podcast on it, and we just need to talk about it. A pastor in California became the first openly transgender person to be elevated to the role of bishop in a major American Christian denomination when they were elected on Saturday to lead a synod in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And, you know, there's just so much in that first paragraph that we just need to halt and just kind of unpack it for just a minute. American Christian denomination. All right, let's just start right away with, can you even be a Christian denomination and be having transgender persons in the role of bishop? There has to be a line in which you're no longer a church. You're no longer a Christian.
I don't even know how they could even be considered a pastor.
Right.
That word literally stems from to feed. I mean, it's literally to pasture a flock. I don't know how you could be feeding someone spiritual truth, you know.
So, and then it says in a synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. So, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. So, I have this article, and then I also have an interview that this person who purports to be a pastor gave about what she thinks and who she is, and she doesn't believe that it's necessary to believe the gospel to be saved.
Which
she doesn't
evangelical,
right? Exactly.
She or Lutheran or church,
right?
Luther would throw up,
right? Exactly, right. We say this stuff about rolling over in the grave and all that. Well, I'll give you an example. All right, here's The interviewer asked the question, in your denomination, who gets to go to heaven? Lutheran theology is fantastic. I'm in the second page, guys. Mm-hmm. Lutheran theology is fantastic because it believes that everyone is simultaneously a saint and a sinner, and there is nothing we can do about it. It holds that everyone is equally sinful and that God loves us regardless of how we live. The idea is if you don't have to worry about your salvation, you will do more to care for the world and do justice. Martin Luther is famous for saying, sin boldly, but believe more boldly still. So, I mean, that's not Lutheran theology. There's nothing Lutheran about that. And yet, the way the internet works today, everyone gets a website, everyone gets a blog, everyone can purport themselves to be a subject matter expert. And because the reader is so ignorant, so unlearned, I can just say whatever I want. I just say what I want, and you just believe it to be true. She doesn't know what Lutheran theology is. Mm-hmm. You think that Luther gave up his life the way he did because he believed that everyone was both a sinner and a saint at the same time?
Yeah. Why reform the church?
Right, exactly. Why reform the church? She is clueless. The she that we're talking about is Megan Rohrer.
Rohrer.
R-O-H-R-E-R. So the Reverend Megan Rohrer was elected to a 6-year term as bishop of the Sierra Pacific Synod, an assembly based in Sacramento that includes about 200 congregations across Northern and Central California and North Nevada. I'm so proud to be a Lutheran, Pastor Rohrer, 41 years old, says, who will be installed as a bishop on July 1st, said in an email, I pray that my election by the faithful people of the Sierra Pacific Synod will become a constant reminder that God's fabulous love is never limited by the opinions or legislation of others. The Reverend Elizabeth A. Eaton, the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, said in a statement on Monday that the Sierra Pacific Synod recognized Pastor Rohrer's gifts as a leader. When we say all are welcome, we mean all are welcome, Bishop Eaton said. We believe that the Spirit has given each of us gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. This is happening everywhere. We just abstractly reach out and get phrases from Christianity, individual words that we like, and we build our own religion.
Yeah, and that's what's frustrating is if you're not a discerning reader or listener, I mean, we wouldn't even go so far as to say that we wouldn't articulate that we would say, hey, you are welcome to come to our church, and that we believe that the Spirit gives us gifts in order to build up the body of Christ. But our definitions of, you know, who is the body of Christ are drastically different.
Pastor Rohrer, who uses the pronouns they and them, currently serves as the pastor of the Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in San Francisco. They earned a Master of Divinity and completed postgraduate course in the Christian education at Pacific School of Religion in Berkeley, California, according to their profile on the church's website. It's so awkward to even read that. Isn't it so awkward? We're talking about she. Okay? Megan is a woman. Okay, she is a woman in all regards. Okay, she's a woman. I want you to be the kind of bishop that moves whatever stumbling blocks might have been placed before you, who roots for you and worships with you, Pastor Rohrer said before the vote on Saturday. After the vote, Rohrer said that she was humbled and honored. My hope is that your grandkids will call you and your kids will call you and your friends will call you and ask you about your faith, they said. And when they call, tell them how much you love Jesus, tell them how much you love Jesus and why Jesus' faith in you meant why you could have faith in me. Jesus, John, did you just read it?
Mm-hmm. I feel like the core differences are the stumbling block that we recognize is not the stumbling block that she is recognizing, or the progressive new evangelical church.
So she's talking to the people who just made this vote, the ones that cast the vote. And she's hoping that everyone's just going to call them up. And when they call them up, you'll have an opportunity to tell them how much you love Jesus and then why Jesus' faith in you. So your faith is not in Jesus. Jesus has his faith in what a good person you are down there.
She's so messed up.
It turns the entire...
You're so phenomenal. The Son of God has faith in you.
Right. It turns the entire New Testament upside down. And I want to remind you, this came out of a major publication. This hit a major publication.
This needs to hit Lutheran satire.
Transgender people often struggle with being rejected by their congregations. Mr. N. Layton said, Reverend Rohrer's election shows that progress is possible. It confirms that the more everyday Americans get to know their transgender neighbors, the more they learn we share many of the same dreams and values. Everyone, including those who are transgender, deserve to be welcomed by their faith. Years before being elected to serve as a bishop in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which today has almost 3.3 million members, Pastor Rohrer had been barred from the church because of its policies against gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender and queer individuals. According to her biography, Pastor Rohrer was ordained in 2006 through the Extraordinary Candidacy Program, now known as Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries, which originated in the early 1990s in resistance to an evangelical Lutheran church policy that requires its gay clergy to be celibate. Megan has always found themselves walking along in solidarity with and to provide safety for those lifting their voices for justice. Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries said in a statement on Saturday, today, history was made in our church. ELML celebrates a church that now recognizes the gifts of queer leaders like Bishop-elect Rohrer, and we anticipate the day when all queer ministry leaders will be called to ministry settings without hindrance or barrier and will be affirmed in their God-given calls. In July 2010, Pastor Rohrer was one of seven openly gay pastors who had previously been barred from ministry to be recognized as clergy by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. At a news conference after the pastors were recognized, Pastor Rohrer recalled facing challenges while growing up in South Dakota and enduring discrimination such as having holy water thrown at them in the name of exorcising them. Darkness can never overcome the light, Pastor Rohrer said at the end, even the tiniest flicker. So that's this week's news. And then I dug up an interview in which she gets interviewed on a blog. And I just thought we could share a few of the questions. We don't want to go long on this, but a few of the questions to get a sense of what's going on. And let's make sure that we announce boldly, loudly, as definitively as we can, we don't need to throw any holy water on any of them. okay? We don't need to be rude. We don't need to be unkind. We need to show that person the love of Christ. Right, which means we're not going to mock them. It means we're not going to yell at them. We're not going to insult them. Yeah, we're going to love our neighbors.
Which resonates. I mean, Dr. Farmer and I were literally just on a Zoom call this morning with a student out of graduating from our academy who specifically mentioned that they saw hypocrisy in Christianity as a whole, that there was an inconsistency between what they said they believed and how they treated those of the LGBTQ community.
We believe that everybody's an image bearer. We believe that everybody should be treated with respect, dignity, and everything else. And then the teachings against LGBTQ come out as hateful and spiteful.
Mm-hmm.
And the two don't mix.
Yep. Right.
That's the essence of what she said, right?
Right. I can see that.
Yep.
It's a struggle. It is a real struggle.
And that's why she has empathy for the LGBTQ.
Yeah. Which I think is probably the more and more I see on social media within the students that are connected to our ministry, whether church or academy, the more and more I see sympathy towards that community. Not necessarily a blatant endorsement, which there's a conversation to be had about what's the difference between sympathy towards it and blatant endorsement. But, you know, it's...
We had that conversation, too.
how providential. But that there's this essence of which the kids in our community see the whole, you know, inconsistencies in Christianity as a whole that say, you know, well, if everyone's a sinner, but then you treat this person differently, and, you know, we as a church as a whole have struggled with dealing with it and not handled it well.
But 30 years ago, we got accused of the same thing when we preached against, you know, people being drunks, and it wasn't, you know, they just suffered from being an alcoholic, and it was a disease, and we, as from the church, we would preach, it's being a drunkard or, an adulterer, you're cheating on your wife. And now it's, well, I'm just, I'm really, I just really like women and, it's a disease. And, even 30 years ago when we preached hard about what, name whatever sin you want, it was still perceived as, well, you're just being harsh and hard and unloving towards those people.
Yeah.
Now it's just evolved into LGBTQ because that's kind of the new thing.
No, I definitely see that. As I think through it, and I know that they've hijacked it and it's not the same, but from our perspective, or the Christian, the religious perspective, I'll broaden it that far. The difference, I know that the LGBTQ community has taken up the banner that just like the African American population was mistreated, so we too. And setting that aside, but looking at it from the religious perspective of throughout all of the time in which slavery was endorsed in America and in which there were segregation laws and all of these things, there were religious people, I won't say true Christians, but there were religious people on both sides. There were some that saw, I have the right to do this and we're not going to mess with the economy. And there were those that saw that this is the problem. And so I think that's, for us, it's almost the same thing as, we have people that you see someone who is involved in the LGBTQ community, they're struggling with it, and some have naturally more empathy towards someone and how they deal with that person, as opposed to others are going to come down more harsh and be like, to get out the water hose and squirt them down or to throw holy water on them, as opposed to, okay, let's identify this is sin. Not that it's a disease, it is your sin nature, and this is how it's working its way out, and this is how we respond to it. But I do see in an essence that there's been a difference in how we handle it.
Yes.
Which is a blight on the church that, it's unfortunate. Just like it was unfortunate that there were churches, there were pastors, there were Christians who somehow could, be reading their Bible and not see that their African-American brothers and sisters in Christ were just as much image bearers and worthy of that they should have been treated a little differently. I'm not saying they're given full rights. I'm not saying any of that. It's just, How do we negotiate? How do we talk with them? You know, just even, you know, this kind of comes into the, I saw in the news an article recently about the baker concept again and the whole baking a cake thing. And it's, you know, how do we handle those type of situations? Because if we're honest and we went around the room, there are different sins that that offend us more. Whereas some people, you know, while all of them are offensive to God, there are certain things that people do that you're going to cringe a little bit more when you hear about. But that's our human nature. And I think this is one that because we, as evangelicalism, as Christians, have cringed at it more, we have not responded as well as we could have.
Anybody have a thought on that?
Well, I think it's cringeworthy because Paul said it's against nature.
I'm not saying it's not, but what I think...
I'm not really apologizing for that.
I know.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure my tone of voice...
That's more of what I'm saying.
It can be wrong, but really, it doesn't matter if you speak with a nice tone of voice. It is the things that you say, and because I say that I believe the Bible, it's going to be a problem with them. I think this is a little smoke and mirrors.
But it's the same when you discipline your child, you know, and you call them out because they lied or they disobeyed. Well, you're just mean, you know, in their minds. You're just being mean. You're not loving me or whatever. Well, no, it's because I do love you that I'm calling out your sin or your misbehavior. You know, they're too immature to understand that.
Yeah, but at the same time, there's no shortage of parents who disciplined their kids and they were completely wrong in how they did it.
Right. And this,
right.
That's all I'm saying is, okay, there's no question that, you know, Doc, when you were disciplining your girls, that you were doing it out of wanting to save their souls from hell. You were wanting to teach them character. You were doing it out of love. There's no question about that because we know you. But at the same time, you know, the church's history, I think for some, has been the, this is outright wrong, and so this sin is more offensive. And so when this person says they're struggling with homosexuality or same-sex attraction or they think they might be the wrong gender, when they struggle with that, we have more problem with it than someone who says, well, you know what, I'm addicted to pornography or whatever the case might be. And so we, because it's initially more offensive to us, that we handle it differently. I'm not saying we don't speak the same truth.
Right.
But the delivering, because I know as well as you guys do, there are times I discipline my kid, and I'm sinning as I do it, because I was angry about it. And it offended me. My response was more out of it, his offense to me, than it was his offense to God.
And you know, I'll stir the pot even a little more. 100 years ago, people were imprisoned for being homosexual. Were the people who imprisoned them wrong? Were they sinning?
Well, it's hard to say that they were, John, if you go back to a Mosaic law that required they be put to death.
Right, so my point is, and I agree that they with you, that we have a solid foundation of why we believe this. It's not just some historical, now we've evolved and we don't have to believe it anymore. The problem is the people who have evolved, air quotes, are just moving away from God's standard. It's really not evolution. It's
right.
Really not progress. So certainly I understand we don't need to have churches that put, you know, God hates gays or fags.com. That is offensive to God and his character and nature because of the pride. And I would submit it's because of the pride that the person who is doing it has.
Yeah, it's definitely, I would say that.
It's not the telling of the sin. It's not the holding of the standard of God's holiness. It's really because we see in those kind of actions, it's the pride. And if I were honest, when I did a bad job of correcting my children, it was because of my pride. We were out somewhere in public. They embarrassed me because they behaved a certain way. I responded incorrectly to show, hey, I'm the boss of these little, you know, folks. I'm going to respond with a real powerful hand to show everybody I'm in charge. Even at home sometimes the same way. And I really wasn't, like you said, in my heart, I knew I'm not really concerned about their soul at this moment. My pride's been damaged.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that is really where we kind of are because we know if you really, truly, honestly care about a soul, you're not, yeah, fags. No, you're brokenhearted about the fact that someone is so confused in their life about this area of sexuality and why it matters to God. And the reality is that we weep for those folks that we don't. It is kind of the same way when we were growing up. When I was growing up, I'll say I was growing up, and in churches and pastors would go, and so and so is going to hell, and you get a lot of amen, amen, yeah, tell it, brother. And I was like, shouldn't these be oh me's and not amen? We're talking about human beings going to hell, and you're like in the back of the auditorium whooping and hollering like you're on Arsenio Hall. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't get it.
Sure, I agree 100%. And in this situation here, the reason I want to do this podcast is because every reader's going, yeah, that's a good thing. And somebody needs to be saying, no, it's not a good thing.
Right.
Somebody needs to be saying, my loyalty is to the Church of Jesus Christ more than this particular person. And I have no ill will towards Megan. If I ever saw her, I would not be ill to her. I would not be rude to her. I would not say anything. But if I was expected to backtrack and capitulate on my remarks, the answer would be no. I refuse to do that.
And you know, I just will tell you right now, at this point, I am convinced that if I use the pronouns they want me to use, I will be offending my God greater than I will be offending that person. So I will not. I understand your reality or your perception of reality, but I will not capitulate and call you they and them because God didn't call you that.
Right. Megan was assigned a gender.
And I will have to face the consequences in the social arena, whether that be lose my teaching job, be maligned as backwards. I'm not going to, you know, be unkind, but I will not do certain things.
Yeah, and I'm with you. Like, and, you know, I completely agree. It's not, I'm not suggesting whatsoever that we use their pronouns or that we, you know, it's just we're going to correct it. But I think the church has come down too hard of this is the way in which it corrected it or addressed it was not with the, this is a soul that I'm concerned about.
Yeah,
it's
sure.
This is
the throwing holy water in anybody's face is not the solution by any means. Okay.
Yeah. Or giving the kid who's not quite as athletic a wedgie in the
there was something wrong with that.
Yeah.
in the locker room.
In the locker room. Thank you.
Yeah.
In that situation, or calling them gay or whatever. When in, you know, they weren't.
How much time do we have? What where are we at on the
22 minutes in?
22 minutes. Let's just pick a few questions here.
I like this one. So you were a pretty religious kid, is the question. I had mystical experiences since I was 5. Wow. Some people call that an imagination. And always had an inner sense God was with me and for me. I used to sneak off to church when I was in middle school and not tell my family. I didn't really agree with the fundamental beliefs of the church I went to, but I loved the rituals and music. Lutheran worship is mostly sung, and I've always loved music. That's it.
That's what you got. I mean, that's my point of this article.
I love the rituals. I love the music. I didn't agree with what they believed, but I liked the experience.
And then this question, this is so apropos to our conversation before we turned on the mic. Who do you tend to date? Which is femmes, men, women, transgender?
Yeah, where's that one at? What page?
There's no page numbers.
Go ahead and read it, John.
It says
page 3.
So the question is, who do you tend to date? Which is femmes, men, women, trans people, everyone? I've dated all kinds of people with all kinds of bodies. And we're talking about husband, you know, a one-woman man.
Yep.
And this, you know, the idea that this is not what the church is, you know, very clearly the qualifications for a leader in the church is someone who is someone steady and count upon.
Yep.
You know, and dating, that's not what a pastor should be doing.
No. I've dated all kinds of people with all kinds of bodies. I'm very attracted to curves and soft skin. But I believe that if I transition, that I'd likely be attracted to men. Very close to each other on the gender spectrum is the shift between a butch woman and a Nelly man. When I present as a man, it's a very feminine one. I find that when people accept my masculinity and my butchness, I can explore my soft sides that I like to be comforted and taken care of. Someone recently told me I'm like a bear without the beard.
Wow.
Dude, what does that mean?
How do you even utter words like that?
Right, exactly. That's the point I'm trying. That's the reason we're doing this. Is I'm hoping that people see, listening, how, you know, we have people in our own congregation. We're a conservative, Bible-believing congregation. They have friends. They have family that are all over the map on these things. They themselves are wavering. Should I go to that wedding? Should I not go to that wedding? Do I send them a Christmas card? What do I put on that Christmas card? John, do I respect their pronoun preference? How far do I go on all? This has got all kinds of questions associated with it.
Yeah, and I think that, I understand why people react with disgust or react strongly. Because, you know, you hear stuff like that and you just, it's like, you remember the story of the emperor's new clothes and the whole, you know, the guy took him and took all his money and said it was invisible and really didn't make any clothes for the emperor. But the whole community said, yeah, that's the most beautiful set of clothes I've ever seen. And then the kid in the audience goes, how come the emperor's naked?
Yep.
You know, because he didn't know you were supposed to lie to save face with the emperor. That's what I just feel like in our society right now. You know, everybody's just this, we all know, we all look at each other and know, but everybody's supposed to just stand up and say, no, the emperor's clothes are beautiful.
Would you ever date someone who did not share your faith? Oh, of course. My longest relationships have been with Jews. I also feel madly in love with an atheist. I think what's important is how people live their life and how they love. There are lots of ways to share rituals and family without using words like Jesus, God, salvation. And she's in the evangelical church.
Yep.
Wow. Listener, you're not in the evangelical church if you don't believe in God and Christ and salvation. You can't just redefine words. They have up means up. It doesn't mean down. Left means left. It doesn't mean right. Drive with you defining whatever you want left and right to mean. It won't work out well for you.
Yeah. This is why I'm more careful than ever, because there was a time in my life, especially early 20s, where I was really anti-fundamentalism.
Right.
But now more than ever, it's like, no, that is a really good thing. The fundamentals of the faith is something we really need in every church.
Pick another question, someone. Jack's been utterly silent.
There's a couple music ones on here. Yeah.
You don't want to go there.
The Lady Gaga mask?
I don't even know what I couldn't tell you one song Lady Gaga sings. Sorry.
All right, how about this one? At the bottom of a page it says, doesn't the NIV version have some anti-gay stuff in it as well? There's a whole section here on this.
Yeah, about the King James language as well.
Yeah. Let's pick that one.
All the later translations got their language from the King James. The words in the original Greek are unclear. No, they're not. But even if homosexuality was a sin, it is. Jesus says his anger is but a moment and his love endures forever. And that nothing, neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come, can ever separate us from God's love. The tradition of acceptance in religions of all faiths is much older than this contemporary idea that it's sinful. Ancient rabbis believed that gay people were created by God.
That's her answer. That's this stuff is like, wow, that's amazing, great answer.
I feel like I'm watching an episode of Impractical Jokers. Like, hey, say this next.
It's like the equivalent of a mixed metaphor when you just take verses, chop them in half, glue them to the next one, and then say something that's not even true. Like,
I can't think of, when does Jesus say his anger is but for a moment? When does he say that? Where?
Only if you connect Jesus to the Old Testament, like last night, where Dan was teaching, which of course we believe, but I would question if she believes it.
Jesus said his anger is but for a moment, and his love endures forever, and then
not
she
directly.
Grabs...
No.
No, exactly.
Not directly. She's grabbing the verse. Darren showed this verse on last night.
But when you normally, John, the
Jehovah said it.
Right. Normally the connotation is when you say Jesus said something, you're referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Exactly.
Okay, that's the normative practice there.
Right.
And then how about this? Neither death nor life nor present, things to come, can ever separate us from God's love. So this, she's a universalist. She's absolutely, positively a universalist.
It's Psalm 30, verse 5, talking about God. His anger is but for a moment. But then weeping may endure for a day, but joy comes in the morning. Is that verse. And then I'd have to look up where, what was the other one she said?
This is Romans 8.
Yeah, that love endures. Yeah, love endures
neither
forever.
Death nor life is separated from the... Oh, love endures forever. I'm sure there's multiple locations for that. Okay, how about this one? Many Christians reject homosexuality because of the King James Version of the Bible. It is the first time that homophobia appears in the translations. They were created because King James slept with men. People who could not say anything bad about the king without being beheaded put it into the translation. Then those ideas were taught around the world by missionaries who tried to colonize and convert people. You know, and so more bad data, more bad information, more wrong teaching.
Right. So,
go ahead, John. I mean, Jack.
So, Romans. Therefore, God, for this reason, verse 26, Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So the language is pretty clear. In the Greek, it holds out pretty clear. It's not a King James translation. It goes back to the Greek. And what we... I'm trying to think of how to put a complete thought together on this. So I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I came across where in the King James... I'll do the King James portion with this one. 23:1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Yet in Isaiah, it says, the Lord will surely separate me from his people, and let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree, for thus say the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. So we have Deuteronomy saying they're going to be cut off. We have Isaiah saying, no, if they truly worship me. In here we also have Daniel, who was potentially made a eunuch, from all intents and purposes that we can tell, because he was placed in the house of the eunuchs and given under the charge of the chief of the eunuchs. So, and then Christ said, some people are born eunuchs, and some people are, and make themselves eunuchs. Carrying that same thought process, God gave them to these passions. So, some are born with maybe the proclivity towards it, but, like the eunuch, if they turn to God and truly worship Him and do the things that please Him, which would be not engaging in the sexual activity of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. You know, denying that, like I have to deny my anger, they have to deny their sexual inclination, mm-hmm. Then he would have a name for them. He would have a home for them. He would have... Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. And I think that's what was missing is... We for so long have said to them, John, it's a choice, it's a choice, it's a choice. And I'm not sure the Bible gives us the ability to say that. But I understand what we were saying was it was a choice that you chose to engage in it. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm not sure it's a choice that some of them are not born with the temptation innate. Because God gave them over.
Yeah, and you could make the same argument, Jack, to some degree, that there are people that have a larger struggle with alcohol than others.
Correct.
Right. Okay. Yeah. I didn't struggle with alcohol. My mom was a drunk. My dad was not. My German grandparents would drink beer all the time, wine at all meals. Hard liquor was there when we were playing cards. I never saw them drunk. Never. I never saw them drunk. It was just like part of the culture. It was just, I drank a few beers in my 20s. It was a really cool thing to get to drink a beer with my opa. I didn't care for the taste, but I swallowed it because it was too cool not to be drinking a beer with my opa. You can't relate to that, John, because your dad never drank. His dad never drank. It wasn't part of your culture. But I didn't like it, and it was never a struggle. I stopped as soon as I came to Breen. Before I came to Breen, I stopped, and I never picked it up since. There are others, Jack, that they struggle their entire life.
Right.
They see a glass of beer, and it's overwhelming to them.
Yeah, and I think what's missing is we have this type of thing going on. Some because some really don't want to repent. They don't want to resist. They don't want to. But for those that are out there struggling, God will give you the escape. God will give you the salvation. And it may be a struggle for the rest of your life, but with God's help, you can do this.
Right. And what I would want to add to what you're saying, Jack, is that for that person, it's not any more difficult than someone who struggles their whole life with being arrogant or their whole life with being insecure or struggles. Right. We all have these struggles. But nobody says, oh, I understand. You just have a propensity to being a rude, arrogant a-hole. It's okay. Mm-hmm. No one says that.
Right. In fact, that's almost like commandment number one with the liberals and this acceptance community, that above all else, you can't be rude about what you believe
right.
that we disagree on.
Right, right.
Above all else.
Yes. Being civil is the ultimate of everything.
And let me just go on record as saying, we also believe as Christians that we can't just say, well, I'm just rude, this is the way I am. No, God has called us to pray daily for sanctification, work hard in whatever that means. Jesus
treat
does
all,
the work, I got it, yeah. But I need to do something about what I'm doing.
Treat all sin as a trespass against right. God. Yeah.
Right, but what's happening here in Megan's situation here is she has redefined God, Christ, salvation, and everything has been totally turned upside down, yet she still is using evangelical, bishop, church, Lutheran, and she's acting as though she's using them within the contextual understanding or the orthodox understanding of those things. The Lutheran church felt like Catholics were going to hell. And they needed to be saved. And Martin Luther preached the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they could get saved. And she's clueless. She has no idea. I'm looking for a question in which she talks about that. I hope I can find it. Someone else pick up something so I can just...
About how they get saved?
Yes. It deals with what's important.
In your denomination, who goes to heaven?
Yeah, we already read that one. There's another one that's similar.
I thought this one was kind of interesting while you're looking for that one. What, right after the one Jonathan just mentioned, what does it mean to sin boldly?
Right.
Which, in my mind, it seems like don't steal a candy bar. Instead, rob a bank. It could mean that, in its extreme, sin boldly means take a stance and have faith that where you stand is the right thing. It's probably very similar to a butch ethic. It suggests that in love, you should be strong and act boldly. This does not mean you should be abusive or overly aggressive. But if you have robbed a bank, regardless of your reasons, God will still love you.
Yeah, but the state won't.
Yeah, nor the bank.
And that phrase comes from a portion of a letter to Melanchthon. And most of the letter was lost. And all we have is that bit. But it ties directly back to the diet of worms, in which he was standing and testifying about his writings, and he was in the context of it was, it was the idea of sinning boldly, was the nature in which they had been trying to serve God by works, which was sin because it was without faith. So He was like, go ahead and keep sinning boldly. In other words, keep working hard at these things, but believe more.
Right. And basically, the book of James.
In other words, yes, he was doing the book of James in his rudimentary, first working out his stuff, because this is like 1521. This is early on in his reformational thought process.
He's still struggling.
He hasn't done a translation yet. He hasn't tried to hide away in the castle of Wartburg to do that. And he's making this statement of basically, yeah, you can keep working, so keep working hard, which I would consider sin because it doesn't have God, but you need to believe harder.
Right.
Or more boldly. And and it's a shame that that's been ripped from historical context to be reframed into what it is.
Yeah. And then this one is, since we've kind of mentioned young people a couple of different times, I bet that if they were raised with you as their pastor, more gay people would be religious. Why do you think so many gay people reject religion? There are many gay Christians. I meet them all the time. I think it's harder for people to be out about their Christianity in the gay community than it is for some people to be out as gay in society.
And again, you just have a lot of words that don't hold up to the meaning, the true meaning of the word, like Christianity. And it's unfortunate. I wrote this down. Pastor, you're going to like this because I listened to a message from John Piper, believe it or not, but he basically said that this progressive pluralism that is demeaning and minimizing the holiness and wrath of God is their effort to elevate God's love. But what it's doing is also minimizing God's love and redeeming us and restoring us through what he did in his love to save us from his wrath. Or from the holiness of God. And I feel like, you know, this lady and many others, and you just preached about progressive Christianity a few Sundays ago, that they're trying to elevate God's love but by demeaning his holiness, and it's actually debunking his love as well. Which is the whole point of their movement.
There is a queer Bible commentary that is really great. Jay Baker, Sarah Miles, I'm on the last page, Anna Lamont, write some really good stuff that isn't as queer focused, but it is queer affirming for a general audience. Oh man, it's so hard to read. Are some kinds of love favored over others? For example, a heterosexual married relationship. I don't think any kind of love is favored over others. There are many types of relationships in the Bible. The book of Hosea compares human love to a love between a heterosexual man and a prostitute, and a godly love to that between God and the sons of Israel. Do you see what they did, the sons of Israel? Do you see what she's making that into homosexual? There are queer metaphors, trans metaphors, kinky sex metaphors, and calls to be celibate. It's a really diverse book, but most pastors don't talk about the juicy parts out loud. I think some Christians have confused God with Santa Claus, who keeps a list, or Keebler elves that are just supposed to give us wonderful things. But I think it's more about being people trying to learn how to love and accept love from something bigger than we are. The reader needs to understand that she has redefined God in every aspect and created her own God, who is not the God of the Bible. And and this is not a church. This, no matter what they say, this is not a church.
This is this one on the last page. I know we're kind of winding down on time.
Okay.
But this one is interesting, considering the fact that the Lutheran Church at one point in time had to make a shift from having male bishops to allowing females to lead churches. But how does it feel to have a job that helps so many people? It feels humbling, and I'm extremely grateful for the opportunities I've been given, for my health, for the luck and inner drive I've had that keeps me joyous when others are depressed. It reminds a bit like how it feels to get dressed up in a suit and tie. There is this power that I can take that taps me into this greater energy. That's the second analogy you've drawn between butchness and being a member of the clergy. It sounds like the two things are really symbiotic for you. Yes, I think there is a connection between the way that butchness embody, that butches embody strength and giving. Pastors have a lot to learn from butch culture. It's almost as if she's affirming the fact that pastors should be men without actually saying it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Which is a bridge they crossed too long ago.
Anyway, that's what's happening in the religious world of America, and it's getting harder and harder to find a Bible-believing church. That is just the reality.
No matter the denomination.
Yeah, no matter the denomination, right. Very true. And you just can't assume anything. Just don't assume anything. Ask lots of questions and learn your Bible. Learn what the buzzwords are, how Scripture is being twisted to make it say whatever you want. Thanks for listening. Have a good day.